Good morning, family. Happy Sabbath to you, wherever you are. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're staying strong. Back in 1997, there was a movie titled Good Will Hunting that came out in theaters. And, you know, in the subsequent years, I watched it several times. Looking back on it, I can't completely recommend it due to some language and some of their secular approaches that they have to certain things. But at the time, the movie really stuck with me. And it's about a character named Will Hunting, and played by Matt Damon. And he's, you know, in the movie, a 21-year-old, 22-year-old, somewhere in that range. And he's a genius. He's super smart. He's got tons of knowledge. But his life was languishing. And he had kind of an aimless approach to life. And ultimately, he got into some legal trouble and found himself in court. And as part of his sentencing, the judge required that he go and see a counselor named Sean. And that was played by Robin Williams. And Sean, on the other hand, was a little bit older. He was in his 60s in the movie. He had a lot of life experience, you know, serving in the military. He had a wife that had battled cancer, et cetera. And the rest of the movie is kind of shaped around the discussions between Will and Sean. And it really gets to what I would call the peak point of that movie. And one of those discussions they had, and I'm going to relay a condensed version. So if you picture in your mind, you've got a 21-year-old sitting on a park bench there, and you've got someone in his early 60s, kind of rugged looking, kind of worn looking. And you've got Will, the 21-year-old, looking a little bit smug, a little bit arrogant, but he's listening as this counselor is talking with him. And he says, Will, you're a genius, and no one's going to deny that. But you don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. If I asked you about art, you could give me the skinny on every art book ever written. You could tell me about Michelangelo, all of his works, all of his personal history. But you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never stood there, seen it, looked up at that beautiful ceiling. If I asked you about war, you could quote Shakespeare, "Once more into the breach, dear friends." But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap as they gasp their last breath, asking you for help. And if I asked you about love, you could quote a sonnet. But you do not know what it feels like to be completely vulnerable, to be there for someone through anything, through cancer, sleeping in the hospital for 2 weeks sitting up because the doctors see the term visiting hours just don't apply to you. You know, this conversation serves as a turning point for Will. It's a scene that has always stuck with me. And if you think about what the counselor was doing there, he was pointing out that Will had a lot of intelligence, but yet he didn't know how to use or apply it. In other words, he had no understanding. He had no wisdom. Now, generally speaking, though it varies from person to person, of course, as a group, the church has a lot of spiritual knowledge that God has chosen to reveal. Today, we're going to set out to explore, do I, Patrick, do you have that spiritual knowledge yourself? And if so, are you wise in understanding? We don't want to have an aimless approach with our knowledge that we have, our spiritual lives languishing. The goal today is to inspire each of us to pursue all three of these things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, with a sense of urgency. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, and I think that Paul will be posting the scriptures here up on the screen, so I might go a little more quickly than normally I would. Proverbs 4, reading from the Word of God, we're going to read verse 5. Says, get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, verse 9. Speaking of wisdom, wisdom will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Did you notice the exclamation points after the instruction to get wisdom and get understanding? You know, God is essentially pleading with us. And in Proverbs 9, we won't turn there, it repeats that plea. Get understanding, get wisdom. In other words, these are important to God. Are you taking God's advice and instruction and pursuing these? Let's look at two more things that are going to be foundational for our message today. Please turn to Proverbs back a page to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, another proverb here from the wise King Solomon, picking it up in verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, that is the proceeds of wisdom and understanding, are better than the profits of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So understanding and wisdom here are compared favorably as being better than the treasures of silver and gold and rubies. The following verses go on to say that these things can bring us long days and riches and pleasantness, peace, and happiness. All these sound pretty good. And Solomon says, everything that you can desire, just picture that, all things that you can desire cannot compare to what understanding and wisdom can bring to us. Do you believe that statement? If we truly believe that, we would naturally seek these things out and with a sense of urgency, dedication, and diligence. God wouldn't have to tell us to search these things out. You know, no one has to tell me or you to seek out money or a nice place to live. So why don't we find ourselves naturally motivated to do this? Let's look at the book of Job here. Job chapter 28. For those of you worried that I'll remain in Job for the rest of the message, please do not fear. We'll just read this verse here, verses 12 and 13, Job speaking, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So he's talking about wisdom and understanding, and let's see what he says in verse 13. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Job's telling us it's not naturally instinctual for us to be able to perceive the real value of these things. Just speaking for myself, as I felt guided into looking into knowledge, understanding wisdom, and seeking to learn about them, it sounded a little dry to me. The image of treasure, of gold, silver, and rubies that we read about, that's not an image that came to my mind. The title of this message is Hidden Treasure. Hidden Treasure. And there are lots and lots and lots of scriptures on knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And obviously, most we won't turn to. But Paul has been gracious enough to post a scripture list that I've made, so you don't have to jot all of the scripture references down if you want to just grab that scripture list. He said he would do so in the Zoom chat. So let's start first with knowledge. You know, the church in general, though not perfect, of course, has a lot of knowledge that God has revealed. Question is, do we as individuals possess this knowledge, this treasure? And we start here with, of all three, we start with knowledge first, as the scripture seems to support a progression between knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 1:4, Solomon says, knowledge should be given to the young man. That's where we start. I think about knowledge, I think about facts, I think about information, I think about the what of something. It's something, knowledge, that the world, for the most part, does actually teach us to value in some way. If you think about our schooling, you know, how do you get good grades? You store up a lot of knowledge that we can then dump back out onto our exams. And in our access to general knowledge has never been greater. Google.com. And this is in line with biblical teaching. In Daniel 12, it says that at end times, knowledge is going to increase. But the important thing here is not all knowledge is created equally. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that at the end times, people are always going to be learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And this, of course, is the knowledge that is a spiritual treasure, that is godly knowledge. Turning back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Solomon has this to say in verse 15. Proverbs 20, verse 15. There is gold, there are a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So the lips of godly knowledge, again, is compared to a treasure. It says they're precious. That means rare. It means valuable. Flip forward a couple pages to Proverbs 22. This is rare and valuable. Let's look at what he says in Proverbs 22, verse 17. He gives us an instruction. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. The word heart means your inner self, the seat of your inner nature. If you think about it, humans, to a very large extent, are ruled by their emotions. God tells us, apply your heart, your inner self, and be governed not by emotions, but by my knowledge. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, you know, about spiritual things, and you're seeking the biblical resolution or answer to something, and you're talking about scriptures that seem to provide guidance on whatever issue it is, and, you know, then they tell you, well, to me, I feel this, or I think maybe that. Do we do that? Do our feelings on something become the truth? Our feelings are very real, but they aren't objective truth. We must ask it ourselves, do I possess the treasure, the precious jewel that is the lips of knowledge? In 2 Peter 3, Peter instructs us to grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in that godly knowledge. We ought to be doing this with a sense of urgency. We won't turn here, but the Bible tells us we escape the pollutions of this world through knowledge. We go into captivity because we have no knowledge. And finally, in Hosea, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, this is serious business. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6. You know, this is a chapter here in Hosea 6 that starts with an encouragement of returning to God. Verse 4 says, instructs us to pursue the knowledge of the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 6. Hosea 6, verse 6 says, for I, God, desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says, I desire not general knowledge. I desire knowledge of me more than burnt offerings. You know, you look into that word about the burnt offerings. These are voluntary gifts that are given to God. These are things that are pleasing to God. And God tells us here, I get more pleasure from you being knowledgeable than I do from all of those offerings. Have you ever asked yourself, what can I do for God? How can I please God? What's something I can do for him? If you've ever asked yourself this, this is something that you can do. Grow in knowledge of God, in his laws, in his ways. Doing so brings him pleasure and delight. So how and where do we get this attribute that God desires us to have? Let's turn back to Proverbs. The very first proverb, Proverbs 1, very first chapter here, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we want knowledge, we must start with a sincere and deep reverence for God and his instruction. We're going to take a moment here on the fear of the Lord, because it's important. It says it's the beginning of knowledge. How do we fear the Lord? What does that truly mean or look like? I mean, I think most of us know that it's not being scared. It means a reverence. But what does that look like? The Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is hating evil. So hating evil is one way to show a proper fear of God. And I think it's easy for us to hate some evil, right? Things that we would never involve ourselves in. But what about the things that do tempt us? In other words, do we hate all evil? That's one way to fear God. If you want to test your own fear of God, perhaps ask him to show you something that you're doing that isn't what God wants you to do. And then ask him, not only to help you identify that, but work with him to change that. What you're doing there is putting aside your way, you know, the way you prefer or inclined to do something, and you're showing reverence for God and his way. Psalm 86 says, David says, give me an undivided heart so that I may fear you. Fearing and revering God, that means we have an undivided heart. His ways, not our ways. You notice the flip side of the parable we read here says, fools despise instruction. It means they hate being corrected. It's hard. It's hard to accept correction. I think we can see why the values of these treasures, they don't come naturally to us. Please turn to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, Paul here is writing a letter to a congregation in the church, and here's what he says in verse 17. He says, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom, and may he give to you revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation means an uncovering, an unveiling. We all have access to the Bible, but we don't just crack it open and rely on our own intellect. We go to God and we ask him to give us revelation in his knowledge. So this is kind of an overview of the hidden treasure of knowledge, what it is, godly knowledge, not worldly knowledge, why it's important, God desires that we have it, and where to find it, from God alone. Now, knowledge on its own, however, is limited. Paul tells us that it puffs up. He also tells us if we have all knowledge but no love, it's zero. It's nothing. I want to look at an example here, and we're going to start with knowledge. We're going to read a scripture, and we're going to look at the knowledge of that scripture, and then later look at the understanding and wisdom. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, of course, is speaking here in his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. You know, in the world, it's somewhat natural for us to love those that love us. But Jesus says we're to love our enemies, which is not natural at all. So here we have a revelation of godly knowledge. God desires that we know Jesus' words here, his instruction. But just knowing it doesn't mean we have a full understanding of what it really means to love our enemies. Doesn't mean we know how to do it, how to apply it. I think the knowledge that we have, that we do have, can at times be deceiving. It's almost like, well, we know that. We know where to love our enemies, so we just assume that we live it. You know, this can lead to a great amount of hypocrisy. Remember, knowledge on its own, it's limited. It can puff us up. And to me, it feels dangerous, really, to have only knowledge. Think about the seduction of knowledge. If you think about Gnosticism, they believe that we are delivered eternally by our knowledge. Now, we would never say that we believe that. But if we're constantly just itching simply for more and more knowledge, but we're never taking the time to seek out that understanding and how to wisely apply that in all of our interactions in our lives. If we never grow beyond just knowledge, then what makes us any different? You know, knowledge is desired by God, and it's where it starts, but that can't be where it stops. So the second treasure is understanding. Understanding is the comprehension. If knowledge is the what, meaning the information, the data, the scripture, then understanding is, what does that actually mean? Why is it important? A good friend told me, if knowledge is external, if it's at our fingertips, then understanding is the internalization of that knowledge. That's why the scripture says to meditate on God's word. Right? So it's us spending time reflecting on the scripture, reflecting on our life experiences, allowing God and his knowledge to live inside of us. So it actually affects change in our attitudes and even our emotions. Now, like knowledge, there is godly understanding and there's useless understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that human understanding will be brought to nothing. In Proverbs 3, we're told not to rely on our own understanding. Instead, Paul tells us in Colossians 1, be filled with all spiritual understanding. This is the understanding that is that real treasure. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, if you're like me and hadn't thought of knowledge and understanding and wisdom as treasures before this, I think these scriptures and this passage makes it clear. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Again, calling for us to apply our hearts, our inner core, to these treasures. First, we saw it with knowledge. Now we see it with understanding. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27. This chapter discusses the captivity of God's people. And in this verse here, it's pointing out just how important understanding is. Let's look at the middle of verse 11. Isaiah 27, the middle of verse 11 says, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, in other words, since they have no understanding, therefore God who made them will not have mercy on them. And God who formed them will show them no favor. Now, we don't want to be someone that lacks understanding, which seemingly drives away God's mercy and grace from us. Why would that happen? Why would that drive away God's mercy and grace? It's not because God, of course, is some cruel and heartless God. But God's a master potter that seeks to form and shape us. And he seeks to give us understanding. Remember, he desires that we have these things. So if we never apply our hearts to getting it, if we ourselves don't value it, well, just think about if you're in a relationship and your partner says to you, hey, these are the things that are the most important to me. And your partner says, well, they just ignore it. They don't ever show a willingness to understand those things. I think we can see how that might drive God's grace and mercy away from us. Let's add to this by turning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to read some words that are from a scribe, of all people. But these are words that Jesus himself deemed to be wise words. So let's read this in verse 33. Mark 12, verse 33 says, we are to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength, and love our neighbors as oneself is more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Again, with all understanding is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. With all understanding is actually part of how we are to love God. It's part of how he wants to be loved. And we want to love God the way he wants to be loved. So how do we go about getting this treasure of understanding? I'll paraphrase what we looked at in Proverbs 2. It says we're supposed to cry out, meaning we're supposed to plead for it. If we seek it as silver, meaning we put in effort, meaning we desire it. We understand that God is the sole gatekeeper of this treasure, of this type of understanding, spiritual understanding. The Bible tells us God hides this from the wise of the world. It says that God darkens understanding. Remember Job's words that we read, understanding is not found in the land of the living. This is something from God alone. Now, we discussed the limits of knowledge that it can puff up. What about the limits of understanding? Well, if you have understanding, even if you have knowledge and understanding, it's benefiting only yourself if it remains internal and kept to yourself, and it's not then applied to and for others. Let's turn back to Matthew 5. Let's revisit our example of loving our enemies. We looked at the knowledge there in the scripture. Now let's read verse 44. Now, after Jesus has told us to love our enemies, he tells us the what? Love your enemies. Now, what does that really mean? Jesus goes on to answer that question in verse 44. He says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. That's what it means to love your enemies. It would mean blessing, meaning that's to invoke God's blessing on those who curse you, meaning they're wishing you harm and you're asking God for good to come to them. It would mean actively doing good to benefit those who hate you, doing good things for someone who's actually showing ill will against you. And it says praying for those who use you and persecute you. That means they insult you, they misuse you. And persecute there means repeatedly. They're doing this repeatedly. And Jesus says, you want to understand what it's like to love your neighbor? That means you're praying for those people. But understanding is not the end. We must choose to do this instruction. We must understand when to apply it and how to apply it wisely. So thus, wisdom must be added to our knowledge and our understanding. Wisdom is the penultimate. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing because it allows for the fulfillment of the light of our knowledge and understanding to shine and bring benefits to others around us. So the third treasure is wisdom. Now, wisdom is, you know, looking up the definition, it just simply means the quality of having good judgment. I think about wisdom, I think about application. How do we apply all of the knowledge and understanding we have in real life, everyday situations? Wisdom is associated with technical capability. It requires skill and shrewdness. It's the hardest one of these to live and put into practice. If you think about it, we have the comfort of learning our knowledge in a quiet classroom setting. We can gain understanding going to God and reflecting and meditating in quiet solitude. But wisdom, whether or not we're conducting ourselves as a wise person, is determined in the furnace of those chaotic and complex and oftentimes trying circumstances that we're confronted with when we're dealing with other people. Now, people don't always respond how you want them to. People sometimes take advantage of you. Sometimes they lie to you. They hurt you. But it's in the heat of the moment, in these encounters, that wisdom is the deft, Christ-like application of your knowledge and understanding. Now, just like with knowledge and understanding, Scripture describes wisdom as, you guessed it, treasure. And just like knowledge and understanding, Paul points out that there's worldly knowledge that's demonic, and there's godly knowledge. In 1 Corinthians, he contrasts the two and calls the knowledge of God, you know, the wisdom from above, he says it's hidden wisdom. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Let's read about this wisdom from above, verse 17. James 3, verse 17. James tells us, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Do any of these things come naturally to you? Because they don't to me. Please turn to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. This is the one passage I'll be reading out of the NIV translation. Isaiah 33. So where and how do we get this spiritual treasure, this wisdom? Verse 6. The Lord will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Here we go. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Here again is the fear of the Lord. It was the beginning of knowledge, and now here it says is the key of wisdom. This is why we took a little bit of time to explain it earlier. Remember, respecting and revering God means revering his way, no ulterior motives, having undivided hearts. And this fear of the Lord is crucial. That approach is crucial to obtaining these treasures. Let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, a very encouraging verse here in verse 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What an encouraging promise from God here. Remember, James was also the one that later said, you do not have because you do not ask. So we have an active part in getting these treasures. We have to go to God and ask. You know, we have to take God up on his promise. And I think, sometimes because we know that verse, because we have that knowledge of that verse, sometimes just forget to ask. You know, something encouraging to note when we do ask, Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 says, God delights in giving wisdom to the simple. You know, this isn't a situation where God says, okay, if you ask in the right way, No, it says God delights in this. He is happy to give you this wisdom. We just have to ask. Now, the limits of wisdom here, and you might think, how can wisdom have any limits? You know, we read all pure, peaceable, all these wonderful things. I think of Solomon and how he was granted wisdom unlike any other fully human being other than, you know, Jesus Christ. And yet he got distracted. So if you have all wisdom and yet you get distracted by worldly things and you start lacking that faithful relationship, that's the limits of wisdom. Now back to our example of loving your enemies. Remember, we talked about the knowledge of that scripture. We looked at Jesus Christ himself gave us the understanding of what that actually means. Now, what is the wisdom? The wisdom would be finding time in your life to pray for people who spitefully use you. It's hard enough to find time to pray for people that we love. Wisdom is finding time and praying for them, not in public or to share with others what good you've done, but in private to our Father. Wisdom is not having repetitious prayer. Okay, I'm going to check it off the list. I'm going to pray for them and move on. But it's having earnest and fervent prayer for them. Wisdom is finding time and opportunities to do good for those that hate you. If you're doing those things, that's an example of going from, oh yeah, I have knowledge that we are to love our enemies. You're going from that, and now you have the wisdom of putting it into practice. When you find yourself making time to earnestly and fervently pray for someone that's harmed you, that's used you, rest assured, you're using that wisdom that you've sought out from God, that wisdom that God has given you. Now, when we're engaged in seeking these things out, all three of these things, there's a beautiful, harmonious synergy between them. You know, you may start with some knowledge, but then when you start seeking them all out, there's synergy between them. And it makes me think of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. He says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Consider that in the context of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We've looked at and discussed the limits of having only one of those. But if you have all three, not quickly broken. Please turn to Proverbs 8. Let's look at how these three things work together so well. Verse 1, Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? So you see understanding and wisdom are companions here. They're together. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge and discretion. Synergistic, wisdom will find out knowledge. Proverbs, we won't turn there. Proverbs 10, verse 14 says, wisdom stores up knowledge. Proverbs 17, 27 says, a man with understanding has wisdom. These three treasures work harmoniously together. Now, all of these three treasures have some core similarities. They all start with that deep reverence for God. Remember, valuing his way over ours. No division of heart. And then, and this is really important because it's not intuitive, go to God and ask him specifically to help us value these treasures. Before you ask for these things, ask him to help you value these things. We've gone over several scriptures that describe these things as treasures. But I'll tell you, you and I, as humans created from dust, we're not going to really get it. I promise you, we will not get it. We will not perceive the value of these unless we ask God to help us value them. Remember, Job said, man does not understand their value. So I can't stress that enough. You'll likely not leave this message any better if you don't go to God and ask, God, please help me to value your knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, once you ask God to help you value these things, once you do that, our part becomes so much easier. Because once you value something, you're internally motivated to go and pursue it. You know, consider again money. No one has to tell you to value it. No one has to tell you to go and get it. We already value it. So we pursue it. We spend large amounts of time and effort in order to get it. Now, if you ask God to help you properly value these things, you'll begin to pursue them. You'll pray earnestly, asking for them, and God will be happy to give them to you. Now, when I think of someone, if we're looking at an example of someone with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, obviously Jesus Christ. And if I think of someone other than Christ, I'm thinking of the author of Proverbs. Please turn to 1 Kings 3. Let's consider the example of Solomon for just a moment. You know, in 1 Kings 3, in this chapter, we see that Solomon loved the Lord by walking in his ways. In other words, he revered God. He did things God's way. And God comes to Solomon, and he asks him, Solomon, what shall I give you? And Solomon responds, God, give to your servant an understanding heart, that I may discern between good and evil. He goes on, he says, God, I'm just a little child, and your people are great. They're this great people. He takes a humble approach to the situation. He asks for understanding of all things that he could have asked for. No wonder that verse 10 says, Solomon's words and requests pleased God. Remember that us seeking these treasures, it pleases God, gives him pleasure. And God then, of course, gives him that wisdom and understanding. Now, after God gives Solomon these gifts, what's the very next thing that happens? Solomon's confronted with a real-life, difficult situation. So just know, as you're valuing these things and you're seeking these things out and God's giving them to you, you're likely to face some real-life, difficult situations to use them. Now, here Solomon is approached by two mothers. Right, there were two babies. One baby has died during the night, was smothered on accident, a tragedy. And here come these two mothers, and there's only one living child, and both women are claiming that the living baby is theirs. And we can imagine the intensity of the emotions involved. We can understand the importance of determining the truth here. And there's deception involved, because both women are saying that the baby's theirs. That can't be true. Someone's obviously lying. So let's look at what Solomon did in exercising his wisdom. Verse 24. Then Solomon said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give to one half and to the other half. Then the woman whose son was living, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other woman said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide." The king answered, that Solomon answered, said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." A skillful resolution to a delicate matter. There was no bloodshed. The wisdom of Solomon here was in his few words. Then we see him bring out the sword and he cuts to the heart of the truth of the matter. Now, I believe for us, we can benefit from this example. For one, Solomon heard out the entire matter before he said or did anything. You know, in Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, and when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So he held his peace. He took in all of the testimony before he moved forward. Now then, once he did move forward, he said very few words. But what he did say leaves us with some interesting symbolism to consider. Solomon summoned a physical sword, not a hatchet, not an axe, but a sword. And for us, we, of course, have a spiritual sword. The word of God is said to be sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're to wisely use this in our lives to cut to the heart of matters and difficulties that come our way. You can only do that if you first have knowledge and understanding. If you don't have that knowledge and understanding, you might find yourself saying things like, "Well, to me," or "I feel like maybe this or that." Having knowledge, understanding, and wisdom allows us to patiently cut to the heart of the truth in a pure and peaceable way. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, the perfect example of wisdom, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who, by the way, had a mouth that was described in Isaiah 49 as being like a sharp sword. And when he was faced with those temptations in the wilderness, he responded with the pure, peaceable word of God. The last time we talked about the posture of Daniel in the lion's den and how that relates to our posture here as we go about our lives. Well, Jesus here shows us our internal posture, that our goal is to be filled with godly knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and that we're relying solely on that. And back to Solomon's example for a moment. In verse 28, it says, "All of Israel saw this." They saw the wisdom of God was in Solomon. You know, think about all the benefits that Solomon's approach, remember he asked for understanding, all the benefits that Solomon's approach and his search and his seeking those things out, all the benefits that brought to God's people. We know the scriptures that people came traveling from far off to hear out and seek out his wisdom. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 songs for the benefit of us, that we read these today. We can learn from this. We should learn from this. 2 Peter 1 says, "We are not to be unfruitful in our knowledge." Remember back to Will Hunting. He had all his knowledge. He lacked any direction. Rather, Colossians 3 says, "The word of God should dwell richly in us in all wisdom for teaching and admonishing each other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord." I think about the sheep and the goats. Remember Christ said, "When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, and I needed that spiritual drink, that spiritual food, you provided it to me." Colossians 4 says, "We are to walk in wisdom also to those outside, redeeming the time," which means buying up opportunities as we see them. Finally, in James 5, it says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." How do you do that? if not with wisdom, understanding, knowledge. You see why God says these are treasures that he values, and he really wants us to have these and to value them. So we ask ourselves, are we Solomons in life, filled with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, exercising it, leading us to these powerful interactions? Or are we Will Huntings? We have lots of this knowledge, we have a lot of knowledge, but we're aimless, we're unskilled in our approach and our usage of that knowledge. There's biblical precedent for wisdom of God being in short supply, even in the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I say to your shame, there's not one wise among you. Not even one, he says, who'll be able to judge between brethren. I'll use myself as an example here. There was a few years ago a project with a friend outside of the church that I said, why don't you read the Bible, you know, in 1 year, and I'll read along with you. She was in Georgia, and we, you know, would converse via email on what we had read. And my goal, I was approaching with very heavy-handed on knowledge. I really wanted her to see the Seventh-day Sabbath, the holy days, all of those things. But then years later, she talked to me about it and said, you know, that project became kind of a weight around my neck. Was too argumentative and combative. I had pushed her away in our discussions. She wanted not to argue, but to be led and guided. And I'm not responsible for someone's ultimate change. It's God that calls someone. It's God that gives the increase. However, I can tell you, and I can assure you that for my part, I was wielding a sword without any skill, without proper understanding or wisdom. Turn back to Proverbs as we begin to wrap up. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, read parts of verse 2 and parts of verse 7 here, says in verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. And then in verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. You know, again, the wise people here must first have what? They must first have knowledge to disperse. There's a progression. And what else do we see in these verses? A wise person is willing to engage. It says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So at least with my friend, I was willing to engage, willing to do that. But then it says the wise use knowledge rightly. And of course, I had a lot of work to do in that area. Now, I don't want us to get confused here. In James 3, about, you know, okay, I got to go out and I just got to drop knowledge on everybody. And this is how it's got to be. James 3 says, who is wise and understanding? He says, let them show by their good conduct that they're understanding and wise. In other words, for us, much of the time, our wisdom and understanding is going to be shown not so much in the words that we say, though it should be, but in our attitudes, our reactions, our willingness to do good for other people. Now, most of us are familiar with the concept that, you know, our kids, they're not going to do what we tell them to do. They're going to do what they see us doing. And this idea holds true for most areas of life. So I want you to just stop a moment and think. Think about all the areas in your life that you could apply these treasures. Think about your marriage. We know in general we are to love our spouse, of course. But what if we sought out exactly what the Bible instructed? I mean, sought it out. Sought it out from God. What, God, what is it? What is the godly knowledge in how I should treat my spouse? You know, the Bible has some very specific things to say. It specifically tells husbands not to be harsh to their wives. It specifically tells them to nourish and cherish her, showing care, tenderness. You know, as husbands, instead of just trying to love my wife in, you know, general, vague, what if we focus on God's specific knowledge and then go to him and ask us, ask him for that understanding and wisdom and being able to apply this. Wives too, seek out that specific godly knowledge in loving their husbands and praying for that understanding and wisdom to go along with it. If we did this, what impact would it have on our relationships? Another example, in our child rearing, you just naturally love your child. And we know the importance of this great stewardship that God has given to many of us. We know in general, right? We love our children. We want to be good parents. But again, what if we sought out exactly what God tells us to do? The precision of God's instructions. What if we sought out that precious jewel of godly knowledge? You know, the Bible tells us specifically to teach our children, you know, and by what we're doing, our conduct, but also to talk to them about God and his way. When you rise, when you're walking on the way, when you're sleeping, when you go to sleep, you know, all the time. In other words, are we really doing that? What impact would it have on our families if we were doing that? There's a reason God tells us these three things: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are more valuable than gold and silver. So on the one hand, you have, you know, this worldly wealth. You have gold and silver and all the treasure. And on the other hand, we have knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Which of these treasures are you motivated to go and seek out and pursue? Let's conclude in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, remember, we read in more than one place that God desires that we apply our hearts to getting and having these treasures. Let's conclude in Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are we listening to what God wants us to be? Are we working and striving to develop the attributes that he desires? Things that are so pleasing to him. Are you making yourself ready? Go and get these hidden treasures.